We'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God. Amen. Glad you could be with us today. We are starting a new series here in the Light and Life meeting, and as you see from your handout there, it's called Back to Basics. And the idea is that now that it's September and we started the new Coptic year, and many new students starting the new academic year or starting a new whatever, it's time for us to do kind of the same thing. And what we want to do for the next few weeks here in this series is go back to the basics of our faith and see what it is we believe, but more importantly, why it is we believe it, okay? And anyone who knows me knows that I'm big on this idea of knowing why you believe what you believe. It's not enough just to know that you believe it. You should know why. Okay, I shouldn't just know that I love my wife, but if asked why you love your wife, I should have at least one or two reasons why I love her, okay? And it's the same thing with our faith. We should know just what it is we believe. We should know why we believe what we believe. Now, some people don't have this mindset. Thank you, Joe. We're going to use visual aids later today. Thank you. Some people have a different kind of mindset, and some people think that questioning your faith is wrong, and that asking questions and doubting and this and that is a wrong thing. I disagree, okay? I disagree with the philosophy that says once you believe, you have to shut your brain off, okay? And just kind of listen and go blindly through life. I disagree with that. I know a lot of you probably disagree with that as well. Our Lord told us that when we worship Him or when we love Him, we should love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay, so my mind should worship God, and my mind should understand, and everything that I do, whether it's in the church rituals or my faith or my prayer, whatever it is that you do, you should know why you do it, okay? Now, with that said, I don't know everything about everything. I don't know all the answers, and lots of times, you can even ask around, and sometimes maybe you or someone else comes to me and asks me, Abuna, why it is we do this thing? And I'll be the first one to say, I don't know. But because I don't know doesn't mean there isn't a reason, all right? And then the burden is on us to go and find out that reason. So don't think I'm standing up here telling you I've discovered everything there is to know about everything. No, I'm just like you, and there's lots of stuff that I don't know. But when I find something I don't know, I know there's a reason, there's a solution, an answer somewhere, and we can go out there and find it. So that's what we're going to do right now, is we're going to go through this series, and we're going to ask some hard questions. All right, ask some questions that we probably don't know the answer to. We probably know what the answer is, but you guys remember in geometry, my least favorite subject in the world, geometry, because knowing the answer isn't enough, right? What do you have to do in geometry? The stupid proofs, right? They give you the problem and they give you the answer. And what's missing, okay, is you have to do this long and boring proof about if this equals this and all these kinds of nonsense. Well, when it comes to geometry, it's nonsense, but when it comes to spiritual matters, it's not nonsense, and it's of the utmost importance. Because the bottom line is if we love God and we serve God, then we should know something about Him. We should know as much as we can about the God whom we serve. So the first objection which some people may have, which is the no, knowledge puffs up, and we don't want to be like the Pharisees, and we don't want to, you know, knowledge isn't good, we want to, you know, love and just experience God and all this kinds of stuff. Well, look what the Bible says about that. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 in your handout. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The Bible says that my people are destroyed when they don't know enough. There's not enough knowledge in them. Why? Do you know why that is? This is really critical. Because if you're not motivated to know, to learn, and not motivated to get this knowledge, then it's not going to do you any good. Why are people destroyed for lack of knowledge? Why does not having enough knowledge lead to destroyed life? Why if, I'll go the next step, if I don't know as much as I can know about God, I'm not going to have a good life, and I'm not going to have the best life that I could possibly have? Well, the bottom line is that every action that you do, every behavior that you do, is based on a belief. Okay? Our behavior is based on our beliefs. We do things based on the stuff that we think. For example, someone who drinks himself into a frenzy every single weekend. Okay, someone who just gets tanked every single Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Thursday night, whatever, just drinking themselves into a frenzy. This person, if you go down to it, has a belief in there that I can do what I want with my body, and you know, I don't really care about you know being healthy and unhealthy. There's an underlying belief in there. Same thing with the person who kills. The underlying belief there is that that person whose life I'm about to take, their life isn't as precious as my own. Okay? Our behavior is based on our beliefs. Someone who steals bread to feed his family, okay? I'm not saying right or wrong, but someone who steals bread to feed his family has an underlying belief that the end justifies the means. What I'm saying is that your beliefs and your knowledge and the stuff in your head will guide your actions in life, whether you realize it or not. And if you want to change your behavior, the smartest way to do it is to change your beliefs. Change the stuff that's in here. Look at it this way. If I got the Titanic, I'm driving the Titanic right now, okay? But it's like a modernized Titanic with autopilot Titanic. So I have this course set to, England. And I go from Washington, D.C. straight to London, England. And I have it programmed in there, and it pretty much does itself. Well, let's say I see, because I have the advanced radar, not like they had back in the movie days, I have the advanced radar and I see the iceberg coming, so I want to turn it. There's two ways I can turn that ship around. Number one, I can take the steering wheel and try to like jerk it over and fight with it and really push really hard. But what happens when I let go for a half second? The autopilot's going to turn it right back. Right? Because it's set to go this course. So I can struggle and do this and do that. Or what's a much smarter way? Turn off the autopilot. Change the autopilot. Tell the autopilot to go over there instead of over there. And then it's much less effort. Well, it's the same thing in your life. Okay? If you're trying to change your life, the easiest way to change your behavior, to change your situation in life, is to change what's in here. Because this is the autopilot. All right? This is what's controlling the direction of your ship. You know, the best example that I can think of to show you this, to illustrate this, is St. Paul. Okay? St. Paul, before he was St. Paul, was not St. Saul. Okay? He was a bad Saul. All right? Then he was a good Paul, but a bad Saul. And he used to do bad stuff. He used to kill Christians, and he was mean and cruel. And he was a horrible, horrible, horrible person. Then all of a sudden, he met Christ on the road to Damascus, and he led the exact opposite life. His behavior changed 180 degrees. Agree? Let me ask you this. Did St. Paul's personality change? Did his way of dealing with the world and with people change? The answer is no. The only thing that changed was where his target was. See, before he thought this was God, and this God said, kill all Christians. Yes, sir. And he killed them with all his heart, all his power, all his zeal, every single one. Then all of a sudden, he appeared to him, wait, this isn't God. This is God. And what does this God say? He says, preach to everyone. Start churches. Write the New Testament. Help people out. And he did that with all his heart, soul, and passion, everything that he had. So what you see is that he was the same Paul and the same Saul. The only thing different was where he was headed in life and where that autopilot was focused. Same thing for me and you. That's the goal of what we're talking about here. How to change that autopilot. Because the bottom line in life is whether or not you have ever thought about it or not, you have an autopilot setting. You have one. Everyone believes something. Everyone has something that they think. Problem is sometimes we never figure it out. We're just kind of going and whatever is, like we get influenced by the stuff around us that sets our autopilot. So we want to take control of it and say, what is the truth? And what is it that I believe? And why is it that I believe it? So that if someone tries to change my autopilot, I will not be shaken. In order to understand this principle, we have to agree on some certain assumptions. Back to geometry. Assumption, the most important assumption here, that there are things which are true and things which are false. What I'm saying is absolutes. All right? We must agree upon that. Okay, this idea of what's true for some is not true for others, or what's, you know, this gray, that's nonsense, okay? There is some things that are true and some things that are false. So even if what we say is unpopular, if it's offensive, if it's true, it's true. Hey, my grandma died a long time ago. That offends me that you tell me my grandma died. And I want to believe that she's alive, and it makes me sad. So don't tell me my grandma's dead. That doesn't make her alive. The fact that I don't want to know that she's dead, that doesn't make her alive. She's dead, she's dead. End of story. Okay? So whether it offends me or it offends you, if your grandma's dead, your grandma's dead. That's the same thing we're talking about right here. Is there's things that are true, and whether or not you believe it or don't believe it, that makes no difference. If you want to believe that this wall is purple, that's fine. Believe it all you want, but it ain't purple. Okay? It doesn't make it true, the fact that you think it's true. And it's the same thing with the truths that I'm going to talk about here in this series. Another kind of myth about beliefs. We got rid of the absolute one. How about the idea of it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere in that belief? Okay? It doesn't matter what you believe about God as long as you do your best to just kind of, you know, you fit that. So if you believe that God is this and you do this, you're fine. And if you believe God is this and you do that, you're fine. It doesn't matter as long as you're sincere. Agree or disagree? Hey, I know some very sincere people, okay, who are very sincere about their faith. Remember, what was it, about 4 years ago, on September 11th, some people who ran some planes into a building, they were really sincere about their faith. And they lived their faith out to the fullest and to the extreme. Does that make it okay? Hitler had a belief, and he was really sincere about it, and he carried it out to the letter. Does that make it okay? No. Same principle right here, that if you believe the wrong thing, no matter how sincere you are in that belief, if it's wrong, it's wrong. And you're going to end up suffering because of that. So, if you guys want, there's plenty of chairs up here if you guys want. Plenty of chairs, if you want. Everyone look at the late people. Everyone turn around and look at the late people. There we go. There we go. Try to sneak in the back if there's some, but if not, all the way in the front. Everyone can look at you and high-five you on your way. Very good. You get him, Sammy. So like I said, doesn't matter how sincere you are, there's certain things that are true and certain things that are false. How can we go about this idea of trying to figure out what's true? Like, this is a major task we're trying to undertake here. And I'll be honest with you, we're going to talk about it for the next, let's say, 6-7 weeks, but I don't think we can cover everything in 6 or 7 weeks. Wouldn't it be great if there were certain people who went before us and figured out everything and wrote it down somewhere? You know, like, you remember back when people were discovering the world, Amerigo Vespucci and Christopher Columbus and Ponce de Leon, all those great guys? When they were discovering something, they didn't just discover it and, you know, go on with their life. What they did is they came up with a map, right? So people used to think the world was like this and flat, and then Columbus went to the other side and they said, well, the world's not flat. It actually looks like this, and there's a mountain here, and there's an iceberg, and all this kind of stuff. And they came up with a map, okay? A map is to geography what a creed is to our faith, okay? A creed is that map. The creed is that some people have gone before us and figured out this terrain and discovered and explored, and they figured out what this God thing, this religion thing looks like. And thanks be to God, they wrote it down for us, okay? And what they wrote for us is the Nicene Creed, which we recite every liturgy, which begins with, we believe in one God. Now, we're not going to go through the Nicene Creed phrase by phrase. We'd be here for the rest of eternity, all right? But we're just going to take just some of the major tenets of the Nicene Creed, because they paint the picture of our faith, and try to, like I said, not just see what we believe, but see why it is we believe what we believe. How does the creed start? We believe in one God. Let's stop right there. All right? We believe in one God. We believe in one God? I thought we believed in three gods. Isn't God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Are they one or are they three? This is something that I think all of us, again, back to geometry. Question, answer. We're good on that. But problem is the stuff in the middle, all right? And that's what we want to try to figure out today. The most basic tenet of our faith and our belief is, who is God? What is God? Is he three? Is he one? Let me ask, put it this another way. If someone came to you and asked you a question, do you believe in the same God as the Jews believe in? What would you say? Do Christians and Jews share the same God? Do Muslims and Christians share the same God? Do Buddhists and Christians share the same God? Do Jews and Christians share the same God? The answer, okay, well, I some people are, the answer is no, okay? The answer is no, and I'll tell you why the answer is no. Yes, Robbie.
I think the distinction is when you say Jews, are you talking about modern Jews or the Old Testament?
What's the difference? That, remember I told you in the beginning, I don't know the answer to every question. There's a perfect example. I was talking about like the Jews in the Old Testament, and I don't see what's the difference between modern Jews and Old Testament Jews. Are you talking about Old Testament Jews who have later become like Moses and David and those guys? Okay. So, okay, now I see what you're saying. I was talking about modern-day Jews, okay? And the answer is no. We don't have the same God. But for those of you who said yes, it's not 100% wrong. The problem is in our terminology, okay? The term God is not the best term to use because everyone uses it. What does God mean? In Islam, they have a God. And in Christianity, we have a God. And in Buddhists, everyone's a God. And in Hindu, there a cow's a God. And everyone's God. What does the term God mean? Let's get away from the term God, okay? We do not worship God. We worship the Holy Trinity, okay? That's our God. Our God has a name, all right? And his name is the Holy Trinity. And we'll discuss exactly what that means. But what, just to start off here, some people think that God is at the top, and it's a mountain, okay? And the Jews are coming up the right side, the Christians coming up the left, and the Muslims in the back, and each one is on the opposite side here, but it all ends up in the same place up there. False. Incorrect, okay? Because there's only one true God, and that God is the Holy Trinity. And unless you worship the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're worshiping the wrong thing, okay? And again, that's offensive, and that's wrong, and I'm not PC, and I'm this and that. That's fine. Throw me in jail. But I'm still saying the truth, whether you believe it or not believe it. That's the truth. So what we want to get to today is define God, okay? And the definition of God is very simple. The Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what we want to work out today is what that means, how it can be three and how it can be one. Now, you know, right off the bat, some people are saying, this is complicated. Like I said in the beginning, this is hard. This is difficult. I don't want to talk about it. Talk about love. Talk about forgiveness. Let's pray. All this kind of stuff. Talk about something simple. It's not too hard. If someone like me can understand it, then I'm sure that you can as well, okay? Because I don't consider myself a Rhodes Scholar by any stretch of the imagination. So if I can figure it out, and lots of other people can figure it out, you can figure it out as well, but you just gotta stick with me here and pay attention, okay? And you must really, really seek it. And again, the reason it's so critical to understand is you really can't love a God who you don't know. Okay? In order for me to say I love God, I have to know who he is. I have to understand him. Okay? It's just like marriage. We can't stick with the same basic level. Imagine I go to my wife and she, you know, comes to me today and says, you know, I want to tell you something deep and, you know, this and that about me. And I say, no, sweetheart, let's just, you know, I just want to experience your presence. And I just want to, you know, just love. And, you know, don't tell me deep things. I don't want to know those things. Let's just think at a simple. Knowledge puffs up. It doesn't work that way. You can't really love someone who you don't know. If you really want to love someone, you should know as much as you can about that person. All right? And it's got to be the same thing with God. If you really love God, then you should seek to discover as much as you can about him. So, with that in mind, what is the Holy Trinity? Like I said, if you talk about the tough doctrines in Christianity, this is probably right near the top of them because somehow it's three and somehow it's one, and one and three and three and one. Some people would say that the Holy Trinity, like this concept of three and one, doesn't make sense, okay? It's not logical. We have to start off our discussion by saying that, is it illogical? Is it against logic? No. What it most likely is above logic, all right? But we can't say that if it doesn't make sense in my head, it isn't true. It's true because God said it's true, okay? Whether you get it or don't get it, it doesn't matter. It's true. How do I know God said it? Well, look, from the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. From the very beginning, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. From the second verse of the Bible, the Trinity appears. Now, not in its fullness, okay? Christ himself isn't there, but in that verse, but He is, but the Bible is pointing to the fact that God is not just as simple as the Father or simple as God, that there's a spirit component as well. And as we know, there's the Word or the Son of God component as well. Look at the next verse, chapter 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. So in the beginning, I'm telling you the answer. I told you the question, what's God? I told you the answer. God is three, okay, and God is one. God, just like it says right there, there are three that bear witness, and these three are one. That's the answer. Now, we want to do try today to try to connect the dots and figure out how we got from there to there. Let's agree that what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you four different characteristics that can try to paint a picture that you understand what the Holy Trinity is and how God relates Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But before I do that, I must explain to you that each point in and of itself is incomplete, all right? And you can't define God 100% with any one example. But all we can try to do is use a various examples that each one paints a different picture of God, of a different angle of Him. And when you know what this side looks like, and this side, and that side, and that side, you may not be able to explain Him 100% or define Him 100%, but you have a pretty good idea of what it is. But don't take any one thing by itself and say, okay, this is what God is. This may be one aspect of Him, but it's not complete. What I'm trying to say in another way is there's lots of analogies that the Bible itself uses to describe God. God is our Father. God is a good shepherd. And each one of those paints, like I said, a picture of part of God. Let's take, for example, Father. God is very fatherly in that He's loving, He's caring, He's concerned about us, He takes care of us. But is the picture of God as Father a complete picture? No, okay, not by any means, because there's lots of things about a father that have nothing to do with God. Fathers are usually angry people in life, right? They have tempers. That doesn't have anything to do with God. Fathers, in order to have a child, need a mother. But God doesn't need a female, and God is not a male, okay? So there's certain things we take from that, but we don't take it all. Same thing with a good shepherd. God cares for us. He looks out for us. He guides us. But does God walk around in sandals? Usually shepherds are like lowly and poor. Is God poor? No. So shepherd has some good things we take. Father has some good things we take. And when we put all these things together, King, Master, Lord, Savior, we get the complete picture. But no one description of God is complete in and of itself. You can't contain God. God is almighty in one analogy or one metaphor or one anything. There's a story of St. Augustine. You guys have heard of St. Augustine, right? St. Augustine was an atheist for most of his life and then eventually became a Christian, and he discovered, when he was able to see that God existed, and he became a great writer. Well, St. Augustine one day was walking along the beach, and he was trying to figure out this concept of the Trinity. He couldn't do it. He was a very logical guy, and he said, this doesn't make any sense. How can it be three and how can it be one? How can it be one if it's three? What does it mean to have? And he couldn't figure it out. His mind is churning, and he's getting frustrated. Then all of a sudden, he sees a boy. Okay, who's on the beach and he's like playing with sand and all that kind of stuff. So he's walking towards the boy. He's not really paying attention. Like I said, he's beating his brain right now. How come I can't understand this Trinity thing? This doesn't make sense. I can't understand it. He goes up to the boy and he sees the boy keeps walking back and forth from the sea to his little hole that he's digging in the sand. He asks the boy, what is it that you're doing? The boy says, I dug a hole in the sand and I'm going to take all the water from the ocean and stick it inside this hole. So, of course, St. Augustine says, that's not possible. You can't do that. Boy says, I can do it. And then St. Augustine says, do you really think that it's possible for all of that water in the ocean to be contained in this tiny little hole that you have created right here? So the kid said, well, if the water of the sea can't be contained in this little hole, how in the world do you think that God can be contained in your little brain? And then the kid disappeared. Apparently he was an angel or a God sent a messenger to him or something like that. The lesson's clear, okay? That our brain is, no matter how big you think your brain is, it's a pea brain compared to God, all right? And it's a little insignificant little thing. And there's no way, no matter how kinds of fancy schmancy words I use up here, that I could take all of God, who's the heavens can't contain Him, and I could fit Him into a 45-minute little talk here and your little bullet points, 1, 2, 3, 4. Now you know everything about God, bullet 1, 2, 3, and 4, okay? Impossible. But like I said, the goal is that we understand different characteristics and we get a better picture of God. Okay? With that in mind, let's jump into the meat. What is the Holy Trinity? I made a mistake on your handout. I shouldn't have said, what is the Holy Trinity? I should have said, who is the Holy Trinity? So make that little correction on there. Because the first point, all right, on your handout there, is that the Trinity is not an equation or a thing or a concept. The Trinity is a person slash relationship. Okay? The Trinity is a person slash relationship. The Trinity is not, like I said, an object or an equation. You know, A plus B plus C equals Trinity. It's not like that. All right? The Trinity is a person or a relationship, and I'll explain what that means. If you had to give a definition of God, one word, what would you say? God is love. That's what the Bible says right there. It's on your handout, 1 John chapter 4, 8. God is love. That's the definition of what God is. Follow me here with this logic. For God to be love, for love to exist, if God was one, forget about God, if me, I'm created and I live in this world all by myself. There's not another soul around. Could I know what love is? No. Why? Love takes two people. I have to love someone. Can't love myself is not real love. Loving this chair is a nice chair, but I mean, that's not real love. Okay? Love equals two people, at least. Okay? So in order for me to be love and me to know love, it has to be at least one other person. So when the Bible says that God is love, love implies a relationship. Okay? Love implies at least two beings, as we know, three. Okay? But at least two. Love demands the presence of at least another person outside of itself. So again, if God is love, chair is not love. An object is not love. Love is from one person to another person. That's real love. So that's why we see that God is, again, not an impersonal force who we bow down to. God is not, you know, an object out there or a feeling inside or a karma thing or a horoscope or a zodiac. That's nonsense. God is a person. The Holy Trinity is a person slash relationship of three persons is a better way to look at it. Okay? Because God is a person, because the Trinity is a person, anything that we know about him, okay, and I'm using the term, I'm going to kind of cut myself off. I'm using him, God is not a male, okay? But for lack of a better term, I don't want to say it, it's not good here. But understand me, when I say him, I'm not saying that it's a male, okay? God, what was I saying? Oh, in order for us to know him, it's only because he reveals stuff to us. All right. In order for me to know a person, if I look at you, okay, and I see you face to face, I'm never going to find out anything about you unless you open your mouth and start to tell me. This is what I like. This is what I dislike. This is what I this. This is what I that. Okay. And it's the same thing with God, the Holy Trinity. That the Trinity is not, another way you can look at it, a unit of things. It is a union, okay, of persons. Next thing we know about the Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity consists of three persons. Put the word persons in quotes, and I'll tell you why. Three persons in one Godhead. I'm going to use the board here since we're back to basics. I'm going to erase this here. Don't worry, I'll stop. A better way... Why did I tell you to write the word persons in quotes? Who knows what a better term is other than person? Hypostasis, very good. Who knows how to spell hypostasis? Or better, who knows what the plural of hypostasis is? You have to check that one in your dictionary when you get home. Here's a better word, but I didn't want to give it to you because it's kind of difficult, but I'll tell you what it means. Hypostasis. That's an O. Okay? What does a hypostasis mean? Anyone? Okay, again, follow me here. It's going to take a little bit of tweaking the brain a little bit, but you can get it, trust me. When we say that the Holy Trinity consists of three persons in one Godhead, persons is only, God is clearly not a person. The Holy Spirit is not a person as you and I are person. But person is the only way that we can think about it to try to make sense. But a better word is hypostasis. Hypostasis means the essence, okay? The essence of a being. The essence of, like, you have a hypostasis, which means that if, again, it's tough to kind of make concrete, but it's the essence of who you are, okay? The essence of who you are. And what we're trying to say here is that the Holy Trinity is three distinct essences or persons, okay? We can use the term persons, but just understand I'm not talking about a physical person with a body. It's three distinct persons in one Godhead. The best example that I've ever heard to explain what this means is if you look at the sun, okay, the sun up in heaven, all right? If you look at the sun, if you go a bazillion light years away, there's a big round ball, and it's really, really big, okay? And it's not here on Earth, but here on Earth, can you see something from the sun? We see the rays of the sun, right? Okay? You can see the rays of the sun coming down. And by the same token, you can feel the heat, okay? So again, watch me. Here's the sun up in heaven. There it is. Here is Abuna Anthony down here on Earth. The sun sends down light rays, right? And by the same token, even when it's dark and you don't see the light rays, you can still have the presence of the sun here through heat. Okay. That's me sweating as I always do, okay? Now, if I look at the sun, which consists of the sun, the rays, and the heat, do you see how the three of them are distinct but the same? Can I have rays with no heat? Can I have the sun up in the heavens but have no heat and no rays come from it? No. If the sun's there, there's going to be rays there. Clouds may block it, but there's still rays. And there's going to be heat. Depending on how close you are, it's going to, how much heat you're going to feel. This can never exist without this, which can never exist without this, which can they can't exist without each other. But by the same token, they're separate. They're not the same. They're identifiable. There's the sun up there, there's the rays over there, there's the heat in here. It's the same thing with the Holy Trinity. There's God the Father up in heaven, okay, who's the source of everything. Everything begins here. There's His Son, Jesus Christ, who we see, who walked around on earth, talked. And then there's the Holy Spirit, which is kind of that feeling of heat inside of us. Again, is it perfect and is it complete? No, but is it a good way of thinking about it? Yeah, okay. Another example that you can use to think of the Holy Trinity is the human, me and you, a human being. If you look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, you see that when God created man, look what He says. He said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Now, obviously, in that one verse, you see three examples of the Trinity. He says, us, our, and our. So we were made in the image and likeness of the Holy Trinity. And if you look at me and you look at you, you notice there's three parts to us. There's my flesh, my bones, my skin, my whatever. There's my mind, or what some people call your soul. And then there is your spirit, okay? And each one of those three is separate, but not really separate. I can't say, okay, so all of you are here in the flesh, okay? You can't say that I left my mind out. You can say it in like a funny, joking way, but literally, your mind is here with you. If your body's here, your mind is here, your spirit's here. You can't have one without the other, okay? But by the same token, my flesh is different than my mind, right? I can turn one off and the other one can still be going. Or I could turn the flesh off, my spirit could still be going. The three are the same, yet they are different. Does that make sense? Okay? Again, no example is comprehensive and is complete, but if you put them all together, you get a pretty good picture. So three persons, one Godhead, or three hypostases. Number three. Now talking about the specific roles of each of those three. The Father is the source of all. He begets the Son, and He sends forth the Spirit. And again, we have to draw a little picture. The Father begets the Son, and He sends forth the Spirit. We're going to look at the Trinity here as a triangle. The Father is the source of everything, okay? So He starts up here at the top. Now, there's a relationship between, like I said, God is love, so there's a relationship between all three. What's the relationship between Father and Son? What did I just tell you? Begets, okay? So write that here. The Father begets the Son. What does begets mean? Brings forth, okay? That's a good definition. Sometimes you hear that the Son is begotten of the Father. Sometimes you hear the Son is born of the Father. Born is same or not same? Born is not as good, okay? It kind of conveys the same thing, but it's not as good. Begotten is better, and I'll tell you why in a second. If the Father begets the Son, that means that clearly the Son is lower than the Father, right? Right? Uh-uh. Son is not lower than the Father. There's a difference between begets and creates, all right? I'm a human being. My wife and I begot a son, okay? And the son is the same as us. He's a human being, he's flesh, just like the rest of us. I didn't create a son, did I? I didn't create him, I begot him. He was born of me, he was begotten of me, but he wasn't created by me, he was created by God. Me as a human being, is there anything I can create? I mean, kind of, use it loosely, I can create a cake out of stuff, I can create, you know, I can put together wires and create a computer and stuff like that, but I can't create another human being. Forget about the cloning and the sheep and all that kinds of nonsense. You can't create another human being. The difference between create and beget is very simple. What you beget is the same as you. What you create is lower than you. So if I say that God created something, what did God create? Who? Us. Are we the same level as God? No, we're much lower than God. God created us. Did God create his son? No, God begot his son. It's the same. Okay? It's the same. What you beget is the same as you. What you create is lower than you. Does that make sense? Yeah, Christine.
But that makes it seem like the Father came before the Son.
Okay. Hold on for 1 second. I'll get to that in 1 second. Okay? If I don't answer that within 10 minutes, then you ask it. All right? Basically, the question was, that makes it seem like the Father came before the Son. I'll get to that in 1 second. But the point is, for right now, like I said, is that the Father begets the Son. It's the same. Okay? Having a child, you're not creating a subpar being. It's the same. Okay? Begets is the same. Creates is what's different. Now, the second aspect that I said, the Father is the source, and he sends forth. Okay? But if you look at the verse right there on your handout, we can get a little bit more clarity on there just to kind of make it clear. It says, but when the Helper comes, John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So now we have to explain this sends forth thing. Because Christ is the one speaking, he says, I shall send him. So the way I would draw it is like this. Is the Son sends the Spirit, but the Spirit proceeds from the Father. All right? The Son, as we just read right there, sends the Spirit, but not sending from himself, the Spirit proceeds from the Father. I'm not going to go into too much detail on this. This we could take 6 sessions on in and of itself because this caused some major problems in some churches. Does the Spirit proceed from the Father and the Son or just from the Father? I'll tell you what I told you in the very beginning. If the Bible says that the Spirit proceeds from the Father, he proceeds from the Father, it doesn't matter what your logic tells me. And if the Bible says that the Son sends the Spirit, if the Son sends the Spirit, it doesn't matter what you or anyone else tells me. If that's what Christ himself said, that's the truth. Whether you agree or disagree, it doesn't make a difference. But what this is, again, the relationship here is that the Father is the source of everything, just as, I wish I wouldn't have erased it, just as the Son here was the source of everything. Everything comes from the Son up there. The Son and up there. Everything comes from the Father, and the Son is begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit is like the heat that comes from the Father, but he's sent by the Son. Okay? And if you want to know what that sent by the Son means, again, I'm not going to get into all the details, but then you could talk about the role of the Trinity, each member in the act of salvation, and things like that, and how the Son sent forth the Spirit. Now, the fourth point, which is going to address what you were just saying, Christine, is that each member of the Trinity possesses the entire divine nature. Okay? The entire divine nature. That's when I said at the beginning, three persons, one Godhead. Okay? One Godhead means that each one shares in the same divine nature or the same divine essence. If you look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, or 28, verse 19, it says, "Go therefore," Christ is speaking, "and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the names of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Did I make a mistake when I read that? What mistake did I make? It said names instead of name. Bible says name, but it must be a typo. Think about it. If I say, "I'm going to send you to George Mason, you're going to go in the name of John, who's the brother of Ehab, and of Vera here," I would say their names, and the names of them, both, and the names of all of us. But "in the name of them" means that they share the same essence, okay? If I say "in the name of the United States of America," it's not names because it's one thing. You're not representing multiple entities. You're representing one, okay? And it's the same thing with the divinity right here. That's what another big funny word that you may hear is consubstantial. You may hear that word sometimes. That's what that means. It means they share the same divine essence. Now, the way I can illustrate this for you right here, real quick, I have here some candles. Let's see if this works. Playing with fire. All right, hopefully this works out here. Okay. Here I have a candle. This candle represents the Father, God the Father, who was from the beginning, who's the source of all. Then one day, the Father begot the Son. Well, no. Let me go back, because I have to be careful of my terms. Not one day. No day. Okay? The Father begot the Son. Boom. 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 It's tilting, I know. We'll make an example very quick, okay? And the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. So now we have three candles lit. You tell me, Christine, this flame right here, if I wanted to date it and say when this flame, not when it was lit, but when this flame, the beginning of this flame's life, when it existed from, what would you say? Is this flame any older than this flame? Is the essence of the fire different? Is this flame like the real flame? And this is like a half of a flame. And this is like, you know, a little junior flame right here. Is it? It's the same. It doesn't matter if I wait a bazillion years and then light another candle, as long as enough oil in here lasts that many years, it's going to be the same. It's not going to lose anything. Again, pull these out before we kill someone. Again, kind of like I was saying upstairs today in the sermon, that when God gives, he doesn't lose anything. Don't think of it as a pie example, where if a pie is, if I give you a piece of my divinity, I lost some divinity. If I give you one slice of pie, that means I only have 7 slices left. That's not the way it is with God. God can give 15 slices and still have a bazillion slices left. Okay? So when God gives his divinity, does he lose anything? No. And is that divinity which he gave any less value than this divinity? No. It's the same. Okay? So when the Son was begotten of the Father, when was the Son begotten of the Father? When? Eternally. What does the church teach us exactly? Begotten of the Father before all ages. When was that? I don't know. Before all ages, like, that means like, it's not a time thing. Again, God, again, sometimes he has to give us examples to make sense to us, but it's not complete. Like there's times where, like I said, the Bible talks about God as a father or mother, or it says written by the finger of God. That's an example. The commandments written by the finger of God. Does God have a finger? No. It just, he says that because that's the only way we'll understand it, because we have little pea brains. It's kind of like when we have a little baby and we explain to them things in little baby terms. You know, same thing with God with us. So when God says that the Son was begotten of the Father, when? Before time. Okay, there is no time essence right here. Same thing with the Holy Spirit.
I didn't think it happened in any time at all. I've heard the phrase eternally begotten of the Father. Mm-hmm. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. It's something that, it's not like there ever was a time.
Exactly.
When he didn't exist. This is some kind of eternal mystery.
Exactly. What Leah is saying right here is, she used a beautiful word, an eternal mystery. There's certain things that we can't, like again, I can't describe it. I can't tell you when it, we as human beings, I want to know exactly what day it happened. Even if it's a million years ago, tell me what day. There's no day. God is outside of time. There's never a time that you can pinpoint. It's one of those eternal mysteries that you can't fully understand, okay? Like calculus and stuff like that. The bottom line of all this stuff that I'm talking about right here, what difference does this make to me in my life? I hope that you realize this makes a world of difference to you. And if you don't understand the Holy Trinity, and you don't understand how, and I'm not saying you have to understand it inside and out, all the details, but if you don't learn more about it, you're going to be missing out in life. I was reading a book recently. It said, God as He Longs for You to See Him. Okay, my wife recommended it to me. It's actually a pretty good book. I only read like the introduction of it, but the introduction was really, really nice. And the whole point of the book, the guy was saying that if you don't see God the way He really is, you will lead a subpar life. And your life will be affected if you don't know how God really looks like. We like to invent stories about what God looks like, okay? And we invent, I'm sure he's like this. If you don't see God how He really longs to be seen, you're going to suffer. And He gave a beautiful example. He was talking about when he was in, you know, high school or whatever, and there was this really, you know, popular and attractive cheerleader girl. Let's call her X, girl X, okay? And here's boy Y. All right? He sees girl X and says, man, she's the best and she's the greatest. I'm sure she don't have nothing to do with me. Every time she sees me, she's smiling. I'm sure she's laughing at me. And I'm sure she's got like 20 guys around her and all this kind of stuff. And he goes the whole year thinking this, that girl X don't have nothing to do with him. Till finally they get stuck in like, I'll invent in a chemistry class together or whatever. And they have to work together on a project. And they start talking. And you know, they're having a nice dialogue, this and that, by the end of the year. And then at the end, she says to him, you know, I wanted to talk to you all year, but I was too nervous. He says, what do you mean you're too nervous? She said, every time I saw you, you looked like you just didn't want to talk to me, or I'm sure you had, you know, lots of girlfriends, or I'm sure you were this and that, and I want to talk to you all year, but I didn't get a chance to because of this. Of course, the guy went crazy, he went ballistic, and I've been waiting all year to talk to you, and he's kicking himself in the head because of this, okay? You can see how this boy's life was different when he discovered the truth about that other person, okay? And how his life was affected by it. It's the same thing with us, with God. A lot of us invent things about God which just aren't true. But I'm sure God is like this. And if you think God is like this, your life is going to suffer. Your relationship with Him isn't going to be right, okay? The biggest example I can think of is those people who know God wants me to be happy in life. If you think God wants you to be happy in life, you're going to really suffer in life. Because nowhere in the Bible says God wants you to be happy. Nowhere. God doesn't want you to be comfortable. God doesn't want you to have a good career. It doesn't say none of that stuff. And if you're operating with those as your set of assumptions, you're going to be messed up in life. And you're never going to have real faith, and you're never going to really understand what your relationship with God is supposed to look like. If you don't understand the Trinity, again, I'm not going to talk about it, it's taking me forever. You can never understand salvation. You can never understand mercy. You can never understand justice. You can never understand you can never understand prayer. Did you know that? If you don't understand the Trinity, you can't understand prayer. If all you knew was Christ, you couldn't know prayer. Why? Because real prayer, prayer that's answered, prayer of power, is prayed to the Father, through the Son, by the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. If that's not the way you're praying, you ain't praying. You ain't praying right. If all you're doing is between you and the Son, that's all you know, is Jesus and in the Bible, this and that, you're missing out. Because real prayer, like I said, to the Father, through the Son, by the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Last thing I'll say, St. Irenaeus, okay, one of the church fathers, drew the best picture that I've ever seen of the Holy Trinity when he drew a man with his arms like this, okay, like this. It's just me, nothing, me with my arms standing out. And that was his picture of the Holy Trinity, with God the Father as the source, and the two arms being extended to human beings, was the Son on one hand, and the Holy Spirit on the other one, stretched out in love. That, to me, is the best example of what the Holy Trinity is. If you didn't understand nothing else, it's three, but it's one. It's one God who's got three components, and they're all sticking out, reaching out to me and to you in love. We're going to, as we go through this series, we're going to talk about more beliefs about, maybe we'll talk about each of the characters of the Holy Trinity in a little detail, find out what their role is in this whole thing. I'm not sure exactly where the series is going to take us, but like I said, I think it'll be beneficial for everyone. And all I ask is that you stick with me and do your best to open this mind of yours. And believe me, you'll come out with a much stronger faith. Okay? Anyone got any questions? All right, let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank You, our Heavenly Father, We thank you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because you have given us this day that we can come and learn more about you and express to you our love. And we really do love you, and we want to know more about you, and we want to grow deeper in our knowledge and understanding of you. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would really help us to open our minds to understand new things about you and to see new aspects of you that we never have, to go beyond ourselves and to really challenge ourselves to learn more about you. We love you so much, and we don't want to not know anything about you anymore. Help us, dear Lord, to get through this day and through the rest of this week in your light and in your love. I pray, dear Lord, a special blessing for our gathering here, for all those who ask us to remember our prayers, for our church, for our Father Bruno Pshoy, and to Sony Arini. I ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, St. Mark, and all of your saints, here as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.